We'll find this morning's message in John's Gospel, chapter 4, John chapter 4, looking at the gift of living water. Gift of living water, John chapter 4. This is what the Bible has for us this morning, what the Lord has for us. In John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. And so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into a city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock?' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw again.' And Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and then come here.' And she answered and said, 'I have no husband.' And Jesus says, 'You've said well, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one who now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly.' And the woman said to Jesus, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' And the woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' And Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Let's pray. I am so grateful for our time of worship this morning in song, worship in prayer, worship in our fellowship, and now worshiping you in the word. All things that we do heartily as unto the Lord. And Father, I confess to really bring forth what you have this morning for us. I need this living water right now. And I trust, God, that you will visit not only me, but each of us this morning with this living water, this life-giving spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Pam and I in our family appreciate your prayers. As you know, my father died two Saturdays ago, and so my last message a week before was communicating that to you. Appreciate JJ being here last week and Glenn teaching as well on Wednesday night. But thank you so much for your prayers. Last week on Saturday, Pam and I needed just to kind of break away. It's a very intense ministry, and actually we'll be going down on Friday will be the actual burial in the National Cemetery, Military Cemetery. I'll be back here next Sunday, but we'll just be down there for that. But on last week on Saturday, I said, "Hey, babe, we just need to take a little walk together." We're down in San Diego, so I went over to Coronado. Some of you familiar with Coronado Island? It's a great go over the bridge and go down there. We're walking down the sidewalk. There's a large sidewalk, boardwalk area that goes to Hotel Del Coronado, and it's just fun, and it was sunny. And there were some fellas that were in property on the boardwalk. It was backed off a little bit, and they're on this deck there, and one guy has a football on the porch. And we're kind of a distance away, so maybe we're walking right here, and the guy on the porch is by those windows there. And I say to Pam, I says, I bet I can get that guy to give me his football. I won't even call his name. I don't know who he is. I won't sell, text him, and nothing. I just believe I just can do that. I can. And she goes, what are you talking about? I go, no, just watch. Without anything, he will give me his football. And so we're just walking, and we're getting closer, and I'm just watching because I know that bro is going to look at me, and he's looking. And I just like that. And then he just totally on the porch launches to me. It's just right there. I go, babe, I got the ball. I got it. You know, how do you do that? I go, honey, it's just a universal sign for guys. You know, it's a universal dude sign, you know. And an interesting thing was is that Gabe and we did back and forth a couple of times. And then on the porch, he's going, you know, like, go. So now he owns me, okay? And so anyways, I take the challenge, you know, and he laces it right there, and I drop it. And it's just like, all right. And he's just like going, you know, like that. And I threw back the football. We went to the hotel, and we just sat outside. We had a hamburger. It was a great time, a couple hours. I also had an ice cream, I confess. It really wasn't. It was a chocolate shake, I mean, major. But we're on our way back, and those guys are on the porch. And then all of a sudden, he looks over, and it's like that again, you know? And I go, babe, they know an athlete when they see one. It's been 2 hours. He remembers. And she goes, no, it's the backpack you have, okay? You got that draped over you. That's why he knows you. So anyways, I pass by, and he, you know, just come on, dude, lead me. And he totally throws a duck. I mean, it just falls, like, right in front, right there. And he's about 35 years old. And I go, nice throw, Brett, far, you know? And he's just like backing off, and this older lady's walking by at the same time, and I go, ma'am, do you know that's Brett Favre right there? And you guys have to be football players to know this, okay? So I'm going, some of this I've just dropped off, but anyways, this lady, and I'm a grandpa, she's a grandma, but she's an older grandma, okay, than me. Anyways, I'm at the beginning of the grandpa year, she's at the end of the grandma years, okay? So it's just interesting. I go, ma'am, that's Brett Favre. And she looks at me, she goes, we're from Wisconsin, that's not Brett Favre. And she goes, so Pam's going, I said, no, we were talking later. I go, no, it's just a universal sign. And then I got to thinking, because I want to make an illustration here. But there's another universal sign. And if you're going to give up or if you're going to surrender, this is the universal sign, right? This is the universal sign. And if you think about this for just a minute, who's the one that really demonstrated the universal sign for all of us on the cross? Jesus Christ, didn't he? And when we come here together right now, and just not this morning, but in our life, in our walk with Jesus, I think he's wanting us to surrender ourselves to him every day, isn't he? He's wanting us to, in a sense, give up ourselves for him. Just give up ourselves for him. The Bible speaks about dying to ourselves, to give it up for him. I think this is an area for us as believers, not just here, but the church, we need to understand. It's not about my life. It's his life in me. And to give it up for him. He gave it up for us. He surrendered for us. And he's just saying, I saved you. Now, surrender your will for my will. Okay? That's a little introduction. You like it? Okay, we're going to go ahead here now. So if we look at chapter 4 and verse 1, it's an interesting point. As Jesus is going, what's happening is that there's been ministry. And there's a sense of tension going on in the ministry. Nothing new today, right? If there's ministry, there's always some tension, there's conflict, there's things. We're people. In your marriage, is there not tension in family? There always is. It's the Lord with us that helps us to be different than those that don't know the Lord. And so Jesus is here. He's baptizing more than John the Baptist. And the Pharisees want to make an issue over that. They want to make an issue over Jesus' ministry, baptizing more. They want to bring that as an issue. And if you look in the text right here, Jesus moves on to go minister. And there's some great wisdom. And the great wisdom is, in life, there's a lot of trivial things that people want to make issues about. And I want you to know, I'm not interested in trivial things, because we're working the work of God in the kingdom of God. And that's what we're about. This is where life is at. This is what's happening. This is where life is at. And in all of our lives, whether it's in your, again, relationship right where you're at with your spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, family, or whatever, you get parked on the trivial, you'll lose sight of everything. It was interesting because at this memorial service of my father, it was probably one of the most difficult things that I've done in ministry and in life. I mean, to stand in our Catholic church that we grew up in. It's a church we grew up in. They live right around the corner. They help literally to build the church. They've been there since 1950. They're a part of it. They don't just attend. They're a part. My mom still reads scriptures from up front at the services. I was on that altar literally hundreds of times as an altar boy, on the altar, never in the podium, never. And so when they said with the eulogy, they said, you will be up in. And, you know, if you've been to Catholic church, it's not like this. You go upstairs and you're up there, like something you might see like Spurgeon's or some of the others in the old pictures. I'm totally intimidated. I'm just overwhelmed by the thought. My niece and I, we went the night before. The church is open 24 hours, so we went in at night. I said, I just got to walk up on this. I got to get the feel of this thing. And she did too, because she had something to say. But it's interesting being able to communicate. And what I'm saying is, in life, you know, there's people that create lawsuits. They're called frivolous lawsuits. It's ridiculous. Just get it out. In life, there's just a lot of ridiculous, frivolous things. In life, and in ministry, and in churches. And either we grow up, or we just stay infant in everything, and everything goes downward. A couple of illustrations I'd like to bring is during the memorial service and the eulogy that I gave, I had an opportunity to interview all nine of my, there's nine brothers and sisters, nine counting me, so the eight other ones, and I represented them. I represented them to the people, their heart, their love for my dad. And it's great, just a little illustrations and things that I learned that I didn't even know. For example, one of my brothers said that when he was in the teenage years, being rebellious as we all were, we all went through that. And it was interesting how he was explaining to me that in his rebellion towards mom and dad, and it was with the longer hair and the attitude and other things like that, my dad came up to him one day and says, what is it? What is it that you want? What do you want? And again, this is like in the 60s, moving into the 70s. I graduated in 71 from high school, so he's right behind me. So he goes, what I want, Dad? He goes, I want a military fatigue jacket. That's what I want. And he said that because it would be an act of rebellion at that point. It would be a statement and knowing that's never going to happen. And so he goes, that's what I want. In a sense, challenged my dad. And it was interesting because he says the next day, my dad came home with a military fatigue jacket. And he says, is this what you're looking for? He goes, that's exactly what I'm looking for. He goes, well, here you go. And he explained to me, my brother, how my dad, through his act of love and wisdom, totally extinguished an issue of rebellion. How can you rebel when you've been met with love? Do you understand? How can you do that? And when we're looking at the scriptures and we're looking at this account of what's going on, we need to realize as we take it in a sense of a context here, we see Jesus is moving in his ministry. We have seen in John chapter 3, there's a man named Nicodemus, and Nicodemus would be raised up as the influential religious leader of the day. And he's going to be our trophy of almost human perfection right there. And we get to this woman, and she'd be on the other side in contrast. A woman, as we read, that has had nothing but a broken life and broken relationships, understands what abuse is, understands all kinds of things, two extremes that are there. And Jesus says, these are the places I must go. These are the people I must go to. Nicodemus at night, Here it is, straight up. You're coming wondering who I am. I know who you are. You must be born again. You must be born from above. The woman at the well, Jesus says, I must go. These are the people I want to minister to. These are the people I want to be with. And he meets with this woman at the well, and he introduces eternal life to her. When we're looking here at the scriptures, and we're moving along here in chapter 4 of John, and as we take just those first four verses, and we see that he needs to go through Samaria, that there is in his heart the desire to go and to be an influence for the kingdom of God, to bring the truth to these people, to let them know that he loves them, to let them know that he loves them. Is that not our message? I mean, that God so loved the world. It's in John 3:16. So we're seeing he brings love to Nicodemus. He brings love to this woman. He brings love to each of us. I was listening on a Friday. I was driving around, and I heard this old song by Van Morrison, and it's called Have I Told You That I Loved You Lately? And when I heard it, I thought about my wife, and I knew that she was in Bellingham, and we're just, around. So I knew she was in Trader Joe's. And that song, just like, I just got to go see my wife right now. And just when I heard that song, it's like, I go see my wife. So I knew she was in Trader Joe's. She's in the vegetable section. And so, you know, you can have a cart or you can have those little baskets, you know, for just a few things. They're red. So I took one of the little baskets and actually put it over my head, okay? And so she's right there, and she's touching things, and she knows that there's somebody close to her, and she's feeling awkward. She doesn't look. So I move my hand that way, and she moves down, you know? And I keep doing that, and she's moving down. And so I know she hasn't looked yet, and then she's almost at the end, and then she dashes around like, I go, hey, babe. Have I told you I loved you lately? You're crazy. I love you. I love you. Has Jesus told you that he loves you lately? That's what we need to hear, right? We need to understand how much that we're loved by God. We need to understand that. We need to accept that. We need to live within that realm. Jesus came with a message of love. When he's meeting Nicodemus and he's meeting this woman at the well, there's so much that we can learn from these people. There's so much we can learn from Jesus as he's doing this. Coming right there and being right there and showing his love to them right there. My oldest sister, Anne, so in all this that's going on, she just had cancer surgery on Wednesday. And thank God it didn't spread. She's still going to have to go some after-op treatment, but we're so grateful it didn't spread any further. We're very happy about that. There's just a lot going on in our lives. A lot. But we're learning a lot. We're learning a lot. And I'd say that the significance of what faith and family is, you know, you could put them down as your priority, but it's only when you go through life and life situations you get to see, is there any substance there? Is there any content there? Is there any life there? And my heart for each of you and for our fellowship, we would understand what it is to be a family. Because the fruit of being a family, the reality of being a family, that's what it's all about. That's where Jesus is leading. Jesus is leading Nicodemus, the woman at the well, and everyone as we go along. He's leading them to the cross of full surrender, that they too would lead a surrendered life. Pentecost is coming. They're going to be filled with this living water, and there's going to be what's called the church introduced to the world for the first time. And he says, I want you to be different. I want you to be different. My sister told me in her little, again, there was eight of us, but my sister said that one of them, we have six sisters, two sets of twins, but she said, you know, I always took Dad at Christmas time to buy something for Mom. Now, my dad calls my mom Tilly. Her name's Elizabeth or Libby. He called her Tilly. It was only during the funeral preparations, she admitted to us, I never liked that name. He liked it. I didn't like it. So it's kind of like till he's done then. You know, I mean, only in reference to dad, it's acceptable. But kids, till he had its day, right? Till he had her day. So, but you need to realize, you know, we grew up in Pico Rivera, and that's kind of the roots and where we live and whatever else. But for the 50th anniversary, my dad wanted to buy some real special jewelry for my mom. And we don't grow up. That's not our world. So Janet took my dad to this jewelry store, not in Pico Rivera, upscale. But as Janet explained it, when they came into the store, obviously the person working did a little quick profiling and kind of brought them over to the economic counter and just kind of showed the options that they can get there. And my dad saw something over there, and the guy was all over this. And my dad says, "What about that? That's what I want. That's what I want." And it was great to see that, because it was like, wow. And then he'd just say, you know, "Nothing's too good for my Tilly. That's what I want. And that's what she has, you know, that she wears." Now, come to find out, she never knew what my dad paid for that until later on. And it's all for you, Tilly. But you know something? Doesn't Jesus say nothing is too good for you? I mean, I came from heaven to earth because I love you. Nothing is too good for you. Great song selection as we're looking and just seeing, you know, nothing is, you know, impossible with God. Nothing, God is working. Nothing is too good. This woman at the well, Jesus sees her. He's teaching us something right here. He sees this woman, and her life is a mess. There's absolute strong prejudice going on. That's what's happening. The road to this place is a road a Jew would not take. These people, from probably around 720 BC is when this all took place, and Jews intermarried, and there's all kinds of pagan religions and rituals, and time has gone on, and generation after generation after generation, stay away from Samaria. We're not a part of that. They're half-breeds. They're not who we are. They have not set themselves apart as Jews. Stay away. And so the Jews would never go through Samaria. They take another route, a longer route, but to avoid this. And Jesus says, no, this is where we're going. Jesus confronts every wall, every social barrier, every racial barrier, every ethnic barrier, every economic barrier. He breaks through it all. He breaks through everything. Always. And he shows us how this works. And it's interesting because he's sitting at a well. The scene is given to us. The disciples are off to buy food. He's weary. He's tired. Jesus is wearied. He's tired. He's fully God. He's fully man. He's spent. He's tired. And this woman is coming. Now you have to realize he sees the woman coming. You know, it's like a dead. He sees the woman coming to the well. So he's been looking at her, seeing her come. And I wonder what she's thinking. Another man at the well, another man alone. I mean, just what men may think of her. You have to think that through a little bit. What's the process? What's happening? She's going to be met with eternal love. The love of God, the love of Jesus is going to meet her. She has no idea of that. And so when Jesus is talking to her, he has a message he wants to get, and he takes the situation of the well to bring the illustration of the living water. With Nicodemus, it was the winds that were blowing, and he says, as the winds blow, you don't know, you know, you can't see it. You can see the effects of it. So is the Holy Spirit. He speaks that way. And for this woman, he's saying to her, can you give me a drink? She's shocked. First of all, why? Men don't talk to women. And certainly a Jew doesn't speak to a Gentile. How does she know that he's a Jew? Because he's wearing the name tag. Hello, I'm a Jew. No, I'm just kidding you, okay? There's something about him, his appearance or whatever. She knows that he's a Jew. She knows that this is not the normal thing that takes place. And he's speaking to her. And again, in verse 10, a key verse, if you knew the gift of God, and he says to give you a drink, you would have asked, he would have given. In her thinking, it's this. She's an outcast. She doesn't come with other women. Other women don't want to be around her. and other women don't want her to be around their men for obvious reasons. She's an outcast. And Jesus is coming, and she's thinking, wow, this guy's got a line on some water that's going to keep me from coming here every day with these pots back and forth to do this. I mean, if you've got some water, I don't have to come here anymore. That sounds great to me. I like that. That sounds great. And Jesus is going to take it a little bit deeper to the real level of what he's speaking about, what he's talking about. He's breaking down the wall, the barrier, the prejudice. He's coming. He knows he needs to be here. Do you think that you have your job, the job that you have right now, the work that you do, the school that you're at, the home, the neighborhood that you're in, do you think that this is just all random? Do you think that God may have a plan besides just providing for you in the workplace? Do you think that he has strategically put you there so that you can do a kingdom work in your workplace? A kingdom work in your school place? A kingdom work in your neighborhood? Absolutely. He has put you there not only to bless and provide for you. He knows the situation. He knows you need to be there. He knows you need to speak up. He knows you need to live a life that glorifies him. When we were in Russia years ago on an outreach, it was very clear when we went into the public classrooms that we were not to communicate the gospel or bring a presentation of the gospel at all. It would be strictly Americans visiting in the classroom. And then the purpose would be to invite them to a concert that we're having that night that would then the gospel message could be provided. So it's fairly restricted on that. But I felt like the Lord led me in a certain way. When we were in one of the classrooms, I said to the students with the teacher present, what's some of your favorite songs? And so they said what their favorite songs were. And I says, can you sing those? And there's an interpreter with us. So they sang those songs. Now, you know, when I'm asking that question, am I really interested in their songs, or am I interested in them asking me a similar question? I'm in my mind, they're going to then ask me, what's my favorite song? Our favorite songs, obviously, it's going to be a worship song, right? And that song's going to have the gospel in the song. I mean, that's one of our favorite songs. Do you want to hear that song? Teacher, can we sing that song? Absolutely. We need to be here, right? God wants to work. I'm just saying that he would awaken us and to understand the urgency. God wants to meet us. Now, when we're looking here in verse 13, dropping down, and they're going through that, and just prior to that, she makes this reference in a spiritual way to Jacob, and she'll make another reference regarding worship. And the point is this, there's a lot of people that have some sort of spiritual background and reference. You listen to them, and there's bits and pieces. Even cults have bits and pieces of spiritual things. It's out there. So she's making a reference to Jacob. Now, I just laugh when I read this. I just laugh when I read this. Why? Because she's referring to Jacob, and she's referring to the wells of Jacob. Well, when we read Genesis, we realize that Jacob, in his journey, was at night one time, laying out in the wilderness, and he was visited by the Lord. And the Lord came down, the Lord was there, and he would say after this visitation, surely the Lord was in this place. The Lord was right there with him. He would say that. And here, this is the Lord. And you said, and it's just funny because Jesus doesn't take that up, but it's like, you want to talk about Jacob? Yeah, I can talk about Jacob. I was there with Jacob when Jacob was out in the wilderness. I'm the one that visited him. Surely the Lord is in the place. I was there. So you're referring to Jacob. I know all about Jacob. I know all about his journeys. I know all about the wells. I know all about his father. I know all about Joseph. Do you understand that Joseph's a representation of me? I mean, Joseph lived a perfect life when you go through the old. I mean, it's just interesting. Here's Jesus, and he's sharing this with this woman, but the wisdom is he doesn't get sidetracked. Maybe some of us would pick that up and go a different way. He just stays focused. He stays focused right here. The focus is eternal life. That's the focus. Not how much I know or whatever. The focus is Jesus. It's eternal life. This is where we're going. He's going to bring it there. And he says again, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. It'll be like in verse 14, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman again saying, sir, that's what I want. So he's presented to her, hey, everlasting life. But there's a problem. And we need to understand this. There's a problem and there's a bridge that has to be crossed, both for those that need to come to faith in Christ and those who are in Christ right now, but you're not walking in Christ. And it's the issue of sin. He must deal with the issue of sin. We must deal with the issue of sin in our lives. We cannot ignore it. We must deal with sin. And he's going to deal with that. And just like with Nicodemus, can you imagine those eyes of love just piercing through? And here's this woman, and she's going to say in a few minutes, he knows everything about my life. He knows everything. She's going to come to that revelation. But in the revelation of God, the revelation of Jesus, there'll be a revelation of who you are. And we need to understand that. Who am I really? Who am I? Not who am I portraying myself to be, not my spiritual references, not my church attendance, not my service, not my involvement. Who am I? Who am I in relationship to God? Here's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's presenting himself. This is who he is. And there's a revelation of herself. And this is where people get uncomfortable. This is where you get uncomfortable. We begin to study the word comes out, or the word is given in different things. And the word not only encourages, the word not only comforts, the word also corrects. That's what the word does. And when this sense of, hey, here's the reality, here's the word, here's your life, here's what you're doing, there needs to be correction. Boom. Not interested. Not interested. Not interested. Not interested. And at that point, you're wondering, why don't I have this joy in my life? Why aren't things going good for me? Why is this happening? Why don't I feel this sense of life in the Lord or whatever else? The answer is yourself and your sin. You see, in this life, there's all kinds of wells to go to. There's all kinds of places to take your fill, to fill yourself with yourself. You know, it wasn't long ago that the bracelets that were so popular were, what would Jesus do? And I'm afraid that they've been replaced with, what will I do these days? Seriously. And I'm speaking generally with the body of Christ, you know, been in this place, and I mean, position for 25 years. I have a reference point. I see what's going on within the body of Christ. And there's such a selfish self-centeredness versus a sacrificial sense of, wait a minute, I surrendered. He surrendered for me. I surrendered to him. It's not about me and how I'm feeling and me. It's about him. He owns me. I've been bought with a price. I'm under his ownership. And we need to get it straight. We need to get it right. Because this is where the freedom, this is where the liberty comes. This is where the real work takes place. My brother Paul was telling us when him and my brother Steve were in eighth grade, there was a baseball game that they were playing, and it was at the end of the season. And so the coaches and the dads were playing the sons in a softball game. And my dad was not an athlete by any stretch of the imagination. And so when he was playing and the game was coming to the end and it was the last inning, and my brother, the boys, were winning, and they needed one more out. And so they decided, as they came to the mound, all the little boys came to the mound in eighth grade and says, let's walk the coach who's up right now. That'll load the bases. And then we'll pitch to my dad. That's what he said. Knowing nothing's going to happen, you know. So my brother Paul's telling me this. I'm going, I never heard this one. And he goes, no, that's what happened. He goes, Paul says, I'm out in the field and I'm saying, you know, I just hope my dad doesn't embarrass me. That's what he's saying. My dad's left-handed. My dad hit a grand slam. hit a grand slam, and they won the game. And you know, touch every base, Pops, and then it's over. Game over. And my brother said, he goes, I have never been so excited to lose a game in my life. He said, I was so proud of Pops that day. Just put it out. Just put it out. Just put it out. And he was telling me, he goes, there's nothing you don't know, but he said he got a traffic violation, and he was a minor. And my dad's LAPD, right? So my brother wants to take care of it without parent involvement. So he shows up in the court to try to work it himself. But the judge or whoever's representing him says, is your dad Ray Blumberg? And he goes, yeah. He goes, just a minute. And I don't know the whole setting and where it was at, but he gets my dad on the phone, and I got your son here. And so, you know, at that time, things were a little bit different, and the judge said, well, is this something that you want to take care of, or do you want me to take care of? My dad said, I'll take care of this one. And so my dad shows up, and basically with my brother, you know, they get outside the room and get down the hall, and he just said, not a good deal, huh? No, Dad. Is this the kind of thing that's going to happen again? No, Dad. Let's go have lunch. That's it. Let's go have lunch. And for every one of us, as kids, that's where it was at for us growing up. We, you know, there's times where correction had to be sterner, but it's like, if you got it and you're locked on, if you got the correction and you understand, you know what? We're family. There's a pack here. There's a thing. It's just implied. It's here. He would never, ever again jeopardize that relationship with my dad. Do you got that? I got it, Dad. Okay, let's go have lunch. We're done. We're done here. It's not going to linger over your head anymore. Let's move on. And I think just as we're looking at things and the lessons that we learn in life and the opportunities that we have to understand, I mean, love believes all things. Love bears all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. But there's a sin issue, and she's saying, I am busted. Yes, you're right. Are you a prophet? I'm more than a prophet. I'm a Messiah. You'll find that out in the next few verses. And then she brings up the spiritual sense, and I think God's moving in her life, and it's like, where do I go from here? Where do I worship? Where do I go? I mean, we have this mountain. You've got Jerusalem. What do I do? I don't think it's necessarily a distraction. I think that there's a sense of, what do I do? What do I do? When I was on the altar and in the pulpit, and the priest was sitting, you know, here. Again, you have to understand, just there are strong dynamics in this whole situation. And to be able to explain for myself, I said, you know, to the father that I spent, you know, like I said, hundreds of times here. We lived around the corner. This was it for us. All 8 grades were there and then Catholic high school. So, yeah. But I said there was a struggle in my life. And I needed to build, what was laid as a foundation. I needed to, in a sense, find that faith for myself. And I was able, by the grace of God, to find that. And it says, the thing for me, now a Protestant minister, to have my Catholic father sit down and listen to a message. And then after a message in our fellowship, to say, good job. Good. You're right where you need to be. Keep going. Do you understand what love is? Do you understand that as a man, he understands what family is? He understands, you know what? This would be frivolous. You know, God's got your heart. You're doing what you needed to do. We thought it would work out and you'd have a starch collar. You dress sloppy, but you give the word. You give the word, son. It's okay. You're you. I mean, he used to call my little sisters princess and my oldest sister numero uno. He called me Hambone. All little nicknames. But we're going through this and we're seeing to be a worshiper in spirit and in truth. And that's what we do. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We have his word in the spirit of God and the conviction of God within our lives. And that's the work of God. Too many people make decisions and then camouflage it like her in a spiritual camouflage, like God showed me, God told me, God whatever else. It is not the spirit of God. It is you doing what you want to do and then cloaking it with a spiritual facade. It's not going to help. There's deep issues of hearts. There's deep issues of life. There's things that God wants to set you free, me free, others free from. This is God in spirit and in truth. And you don't want to ignore it. And it's Jesus who's saying that. She says, the way I understand it is that when the Christ comes, you know, he's going to tell us all these things. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. In other words, when we have God's word, God's speaking. When it's God's word, God's speaking. God speaks through his word and through his Holy Spirit. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to be built up. And when we're built up in bonds of love. Do you know what bonds of love are? The best way I can describe it, and again, using my own family as an illustration, and not everybody in my family is saved, but there are bonds of love. In other words, a needle goes through my heart and through me and to my sister and to my brothers, and it's the bonds of love that are there. There's a bond of love. There's a commitment towards one another. In other words, I can be twiggy, and I could fall short or whatever else, but you know what? I love you, brother. I'm sorry. I love you, sister. Okay. Let's move on. Let's go have lunch. We're good. Do you understand? And in a human family, and then in a spiritual family, it's the same thing Paul speaks about. It's the bonds of love. But in this place we're going in Christianity, I just was reading Timothy Keller's book on Reasons for God, also Robbie Zachariah has one out right now, brand new one that came out. He's dealing with these issues. He's dealing with the issue of the church and the attitude of the church. But what I've come up with is instead of the bonds of love, we become Velcro Christians. In other words, Velcro is just like, oh, that's good. I'm out of here. You know, I'm there. It's like, wait a minute. If it's bonds of love, it's not Velcro. You know, you pull someone else's heart out. It's not Velcro Christianity. It's bonds of love. There's commitment. Jacob said, I'm right here. I'm in the presence of God. Jesus is here. She's in the presence of God. He is assaulting the barrier of prejudice. He would later, through the anointing of the Spirit on Paul's life, Paul would confront Peter and saying, Peter, you are being prejudiced. In other words, your love is being segregated out here, and the Gentiles know it, they see it, and he says, stop it. That's not going to build this body at all. And they bring that all about. It's funny because before I was saved and growing up, and again, my parents still live in the same place. It's about 1,600 square foot home. We all converged. We're sleeping all over. And my mom told Pam and I to sleep in their bedroom. So I slept in my dad's bed. She slept in my mom's bed, separate beds, sitting right in the room. It's hard to figure 9 kids, but that's the way it is, okay? So lamp stand in between. But, you know, the night before my dad's funeral, I mean, she's just sleeping on the floor on a mat. Not just that's what she'll do. So I'm going to take care of you. And it's funny, you know, sleeping in my dad's bed and thinking, I just fell back on the bed with my clothes on, and Pam says, you're going to get under the covers. No, I'm just laying my head down here for a while. You just think of life, you know. It's a house I grew up in. It's just weird. Just right there. I'm going to be talking about this guy tomorrow. He was that big guy. He was that big guy that had his hand on me when I first made a confession in second grade for God. He's that big guy. I got a picture of him, just that big guy. And 3 weeks before he died, Pam and I were there, and I had my hand on him in a wheelchair, just praying for him, talking about heaven. I remember growing up and going to college and thinking, I'm getting out of Pico Rivera. I'm never coming back. I hate this place. I'm going to go be a millionaire. I'm leaving. I can do this. I can do this. It's true. I can do this. What do I need to do? I got to get out of this place. The lady next door, she doesn't live there anymore, Lydia. And she was our neighbor. And when I was there at the, afterwards at the reception, she came up and, Tomas, Lydia, how are you? ¿Cómo estás? She calls me her mijo, which is her son. So I have my sister who's bilingual. Reinforcements, please. I can only fake it so far, okay? I got past hola and whatever else. So, but she said, she was just very nice and very affirming. And even as a little boy, you know, growing up there, I had no idea, but to me, we're just neighbors. There was no prejudice growing up or anything. And it's like, Tomas, he was my mijo. He make us feel welcomed. He always, you know, tamales. Hey, look at tamales. it all works. But she went into my mom's house a year ago when my dad was still there and knew that things weren't going well. Lydia did. And they never really, we never went into each other's houses, so to stay. We just see each other in the yards and stuff. But she said, can I go into your house, please? So she told me this, Lydia did. She goes, I went into your mom's house 8 months ago. And I went into the bedroom that's right next to our house. And, you know, it's like in between the houses you can drive a car, okay? So it's not a lot of space here. And she goes, I went into the bedroom and I looked out the window of the bedroom to our house, our driveway, our house. And she says, I came out and I said to your mama, I am so sorry. All the parties we had, all the music we had, because they would extend it out, you know, with the tarps and everything. She says, you guys never once complained. You never once complained. Says, hey, you know, we're family, Lydia. We're family. She goes, now I live in Chino, and I light a barbecue, and the police come. Let's stand. We're just going to have a worship song here, and one worship song. Thank you for allowing me the privilege in a more difficult time, but you know what? I'm your pastor. I'm here. Part of being a pastor is here. So pastors do. Pastors are here. So we do. Love it. You're our family. And you need to just see. Because as we're going through things, we don't hide things. We're real. Need your prayer. Next Friday, we'll be at the Riverside National Cemetery in Riverside. I've already emailed my brothers and sisters, my mom. She's going to hold the military flag. She'll be holding the military flag given to him. There'll be taps, guns. He was a World War II veteran. He was a second wave into Normandy. He was dropped off and almost drowned. You know the stories. His gear was all taken off to survive in the water, or he drowned. He came up on the beach. What do I do? 18 years old. You take the gear off that dead man and get up the hill. That's what you do. Those are the real things. I have his discharge papers. I have all the places he went, the medals, things he never really talked about. I have those there. So we're going to have my mom hold the flag, and I ask my brothers and sisters, just all of us will be around, and we just want to give what I call the final salute. Let's worship.